Want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And reading from verse 19. 2 Corinthians 1. Reading from verse 19. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And you have a margin, it says a down payment. But I call God as witness to my soul and spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but our workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. I hope that we see that every promise, like the Sunday school song goes, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I hope that's how it's been in our lives when we read God's word, and each week when we look at a promise, look at a command. I hope we believe it. Like it says here, that all the promises of God, as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God. And if we believe God's promise, that every promise is yes, God does not vacillate. He doesn't say one thing and do something else. What he has promised, he is faithful to fulfill. I know that's been my experience through all the years that I've sought to follow Jesus. That every promise is true to his word. And it's yes and amen. And we say amen in faith to all that God has promised us. I hope that's how we read God's word. I hope that's how God speaks to us. And assures us, comforts us, and encourages us. And if we do that, then every promise we benefit from, we profit from what God has promised. In Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 2, it says that indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, as the people in the wilderness. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard, or like it says in the margin, with those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. You know the story there. God had promised to take them into the land that he had planned for them. They went through trials and difficulties, and God did many mighty works among them. But in spite of all that they saw, they didn't believe God. And when they came to the border of the land, and God asked them to go in, they rather believed the majority rather than Joshua and Caleb, who said, we can conquer. What you see, these giants will be our food. But the people believed the majority, like it always happens. So the word they heard, the promise that God had given them, did not profit them, because it was not united by faith. And it's so important that if every promise in the book is mine, if every promise that God has made for my life on this earth, if it's not united by faith, it will not profit me. No matter how much I may memorize it, I might try to recall it in times of trial and difficulty, if I don't have faith in my heart, it will not profit me. It says, as many as the promises of God, which we just read, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God. I believe, Lord, what you promised, you will do it. That settles it. And that should be our attitude to every trial, to every difficulty, every problem that we face on this earth. Jesus himself, he calls himself the Amen. You have to read that in Revelation in chapter 3. He's writing to the church, to the leader in the church of Laodicea, and he addresses himself as this. He says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The Amen, that Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, not only interceding for you and me, but also to say Amen to everything by faith I claim. All the promises that God has made. If God says sin shall not have dominion over you, I say Amen to that. And Jesus says Amen to that. That really has blessed my heart to see that. That he is the Amen. He's there not only to intercede for you and me at the right hand of the Father. He's there to say Amen to every promise that I by faith claim and believe. Then the word profits me. And Peter on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, a word that I always like to remind ourselves, that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and good that we examine our lives. How much of this gospel do we really believe? Do we believe, we say we believe the new covenant, we say we believe all that is preached in CFC. How much do we really believe what Peter said here when, you know, he preached about Jesus? In verse 36, he said, this Jesus whom you crucified. In verse 37, he said, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Most believers stop there. If you look at that verse, there's a semicolon there. I don't know how many of us have stopped in the middle of verse 38. God brought us to a place where we said, no, we are not satisfied with the forgiveness of sins. We believe God has more for us. We believe that God has promised much more, and every promise is yes and amen. As many as the promises of God. And Peter says here, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to speak to us this morning on the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise that God has made to us. If you have repented of your sins and confessed them to God first and to others to whom you have sinned against, if you've hurt somebody, did evil or harm, that you go to that person and ask their forgiveness. If you have borrowed money and not returned it, you go and return it. Somebody wrote the other day and said, 20 years ago, together with three others, I cheated my company of lakhs of rupees. Now what should I do? The company closed down. I don't know where my boss is. And I wrote to this person and I said, you pray that you can find out where your boss is or where his family is and see what means you can return that money, ask for the bank account and return the money even if it's in installments. Because this person wanted to get right with God, she wanted to put everything right. And if you don't succeed in that, then look for somebody who is poor and without them knowing. Not give the whole amount, but give small amounts of that money that you have cheated that company of. But pray and ask God to lead you to that boss, wherever he is, or to his family members, and return that money. That is repentance. Not just say, no, I've repented, I've confessed my sin to God, and God has forgiven me. No, when they came to be baptized by John the Baptist, And they asked him, what shall we do? The soldiers asked him, what shall we do? John had something to say to them. Don't take money by force. The tax collectors, when they came, what shall we do? He has something to say to them. And so, that's how we must seek to live our life when we begin, that we have a good foundation. Our repentance is not shallow. What shall I do? If I've stolen money, I've cheated my company, return it. You've heard Brother Zach say that, you know, once he bought a whole lot of train tickets, money that had to go back to the government, and then just tore it up, destroyed it. So many ways that we can make restitution. That is repentance. And that's, our repentance must go deep. And Jesus said, the man who dug deep and hit rock and then built. And I hope that every one of us here have done that. That we have dug deep and hit rock and built upon that foundation. That where we had to make restitution, where we had to humble ourselves and go and ask for forgiveness, we have done that. Repent, Peter said, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism doesn't take away your sin. But baptism is a sign that you have repented and put everything right in your life. And then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Escape from this perverse generation. And the only way that you and I can escape from this perverse generation is to believe this promise. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we have repented, put everything right in our life, made restitution, don't stop there, my dear brothers and sisters. I don't know how many of you sitting here listening to these words have stopped in the middle of verse 38. And you're not gone on. You're happy that you've repented, you're born again, you're baptized, you come to the meetings, you even break bread. But you've not gone further to receive the gift, not just the gift of forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is what God did with us 44 years ago and brought us to this place in a church that did not preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that did not believe in it and said, no, you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. But when we looked at God's word, we looked at the promises and we looked at this promise, we saw that we have to believe this promise first. If I'm to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'm to believe God's promise. Every promise, as many as are the promise of God, they are yes and amen. And if God says he will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is yes. And Jesus is there saying, amen. That's my gift to you. And I want to ask many of us, how many of us believe that promise? If you believe it, how, as much as you ask for forgiveness of sins, how much are you asking God if you have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I've met people sitting here for years and years who are born again, who have a clear testimony, who know that they have repented. But when I ask them, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They're blank. I'm glad sometimes when I get an answer and said, from somebody who says, yes, I have the assurance that I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, how many of you sitting here this morning have believed this promise? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's your birthright. I've said to many of us, you will live like a beggar. If you're coming to this church, I met somebody who says they know the Lord for 20 years, but never asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Was in a church for 14 years that never preached about it. I was in a church before I came to Bangalore that never preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I've testified to that, that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit a few months after my baptism, water baptism, on the roof of that brethren assembly. Then in the Baptist church, they didn't preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not Pentecostalism. Don't get turned off by what you see among Pentecostals. There is the reality That's a promise that God has given to us. You will receive, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask all of us, my brothers and sisters, this is God's promise to us. Isaiah prophesied. Before that, you know, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in that same chapter, and Peter quoted from the prophecy of Joel, the promise that God gave through Joel, it shall be in the last days, verse 17, God says, Acts 2:17, that I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the prophecy that Joel gave. That is the promise that God gave through Joel. And Isaiah in chapter 44, if you will turn there, Isaiah chapter 44, God says then, verse 3, says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. It's not just for me. God says that, Peter said, this promise is for you. Verse 39 of Acts chapter 2. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And God said that through Joel. God said that, promised that through Isaiah. He says, I'll pour out my Spirit on your children. Do you want that, my brothers and sisters? Or you say, no, you know, they have to find God somewhere or the other. Do you really want to see God's promise fulfilled, not just in your life, but in your children, that God pours out your Spirit? I want to see it, not just on my children, but on my grandchildren, that God will pour out, like it says there. Turn back to Isaiah 44, beautiful promise that God gives. So I'll pour out my Spirit on your offspring, your children, my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. You want your children to say that? I am the Lord. I belong to Jesus. That in school and in college, when they go to work, they can test, I am the Lord's. They can testify. I will stand for the Lord. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. You know, your name, the Father's name. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. Do you want that for your children, for your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, even if you don't live to see them? And will name, put your name there, Israel's name with honor. That your children can name your name, fathers, with honor. My dad, as a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. My dad lived for Jesus. My dad was an upright man. My dad was a godly man. He never compromised. We'll name your name with honor. I hope, fathers and grandfathers, that that's what you seek for your children. God is doing that in these last days. But if we don't believe the promises, how do we expect our children to believe them? If we don't live a life that will test, not just, you know, not just having a date and some experience and I speak in tongues, but the way I live my life in my home, my relationship with my partner, my relationship with my children, that will testify whether the Spirit of God has come upon me, whether I really believe the promises of God, whether I really said yes, whether I've been immersed in the Holy Spirit and fire. That is God's gift to every one of you who belong to the family of God. Don't go on living till you seek God, my brothers and sisters, for an assurance. Lord, I don't have the assurance, but you have promised. You've promised to give me the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've given me the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I cannot live this life without the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot be bold. I'm a coward Basically, we're all cowards. I want to stand for you in these last days, no matter what happens, no matter what laws are brought in this country. Lord, I want to stand for you, and we cannot stand. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name, we cannot stand without the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, and you go back to in Acts 2:40, with many other words he solemnly testified, kept on exhorting them, saying, escape from this perverse generation. How shall I escape when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, like he came upon the apostles as tongues of fire? And I know at once, because my speech changes. The way I speak to my wife, the way I speak to others, changes. It doesn't happen overnight, but changes. And they will see it. That is what God wants for every one of us. Not just us coming to the meetings, my brothers and sisters. Not just reading the Bible and praying every day. Not just fasting. But to really believe the promise of God, that he has given me the gift of the Holy Spirit. You look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, verse 21. It says that he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, as a down payment. God has given us his promises so that we believe them by faith, we receive them. And Peter says that they are exceedingly great and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, you read that there. Exceedingly great and precious promises, whereby we become partakers of the divine nature. In the Living Bible it says, he has put his brand upon us. Paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 1:21. He's put his brand upon us, his mark of ownership, and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts, as guarantee that we belong to him and as first installment of all that he is going to give us. He's made a down payment. It's like you buying a piece of property or buying a house or buying something and you put a down payment. It's yours because you put a down payment. And God has put a down payment on our lives. And there's more to come. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a pledge. There's more to come. He will give us more of himself. He will give us everything. So God has made a down payment upon your life and mine. And if you have not received this down payment, you're a beggar. I want to say that to you. You're living like a beggar, an impoverished life, struggling, striving, trying to overcome. When God has made provision for us through Jesus, by giving us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I go back, I will send another helper like myself who will come alongside you to help you. Have you received that helper, dear brothers and sisters? Have you received the one like Jesus was here on the earth? He's not just a power, a force, or an influence. He's a person, the third person of the Trinity. He's right here in our midst. The third person of the Trinity. Has he come alongside you? Or you only experience his presence when you come to the meetings on Sunday or wherever else you go for a meeting? Know that he can come alongside you every day, 24/7, and go with you to your office and to your workplace, and be with you as you drive on the road. He comes alongside us to help us. That is the helper. That is the gift that God has given, the Holy Spirit. The Message Bible paraphrases it very beautifully. It says, whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great Amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. That is what God has done. He has made a down payment. When he gives us the Holy Spirit, there's more to come. The work that he begins in us, he will continue. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit. And it says in in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. God is the one who establishes us. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians. Paul said, our message to you is not yes and no. It is yes. And as many as the promises of God, they are yes. And God has established us. The one who establishes us, puts us on a solid foundation, is God through Jesus Christ. And I hope that we are established. We're not tossed to and fro. You know, is this the right way? Am I in the right place? Is this the right doctrine? I hope we are not tossed to and fro, that we are established in the faith. And the only way it can happen is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And trials and difficulties we go through also help to establish us. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. After you have suffered for a little while, may look a long time, but the purpose of that suffering is that God would establish you and me. He will confirm, strengthen and establish us. So God is the one who establishes us in Christ. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. And it says there that God himself anoints us. God himself anoints us with the Holy Spirit. We are established, we are anointed by God. And we have heard, if you've been coming to this church, that we can receive that anointing. Jesus was anointed because he loved righteousness and hated sin, hated unrighteousness. And God anointed him with the oil of gladness above our companions. So, if I'm not willing to give up sin, if I'm not willing to hate sin in every form, I can never be anointed by God. God is the one who anoints us. And you've heard me many times quote that word in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, that whenever a man turns to the Lord, if we turn to the Lord, 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 18, a word that I often think about, even many times during the day, whenever a man, whenever a woman turns to the Lord, that means I'm turning away from something else. I'm turning away from sin. I'm turning away from myself and looking inside myself. Whenever a man or a woman turns to the Lord, or a boy or a girl turns to the Lord, it says the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We see all things from God's point of view. I see that situation, that problem, that difficulty, that that issue with my boss. I see it from God's point of view. But I can never see it from God's point of view if I don't turn away. Turn away from sin and turn away from self-pity and turn away from looking inside myself and condemning myself. I turn to the Lord. The veil is taken away. I begin to see things from God's point of view. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I am free from bondage. I don't have to be bound by that situation or by that problem or by that difficulty somebody is giving me. Turn to the Lord, my brothers and sisters. In these days, I believe more and more we should be turning to the Lord, turning away from sin and turning to the Holy Spirit. But I cannot turn to him if you have not believed the promise. If you have not asked him, ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. If you have not asked for the gift, you can never turn to him. There has to be an asking first. You have to believe first and then ask, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit. And he'll always be there with you through all that we have to go through on this earth. And Jesus was anointed because he turned away from sin. He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his companions. That is the price of the anointing. I must be willing to turn away from sin. Turn away from everything else that separates me from God. Turn away from everything else that leads me away from simple, pure devotion to Christ. That Jesus and Jesus alone is my first love. And that's the price we have to be willing to pay. I noticed an old Bible of mine that I read much from, because I made many mark, and that's a Bible I made many markings. Many times God spoke to me, and I was interested to see, this verse, that the price of the anointing. That's what I wrote against that, that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness because he hated sin and loved righteousness. And I wrote there 18/2/1975, 18 February 1975, and I thought back, and that was the time that God met with us, January 1975, in that Baptist church. And August 1975, the church was born through the Holy Spirit. And I really thank God. Thank God he helped me to pay that price. It was a price that had to be paid. We were thrown out of the church. I had only the roof over my head. But I had God with me. I had the Holy Spirit with me. And my wife was with me. We had 2 children at that time. I never regretted, my brothers and sisters. Are we willing to pay the price? It's not just having a good experience. It's not just writing a date in my Bible, but are we willing to pay the price, to hate sin, to love righteousness? God will anoint us with an anointing above our companions. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I hope you're not thinking of flesh and blood enemies, the enemies of my flesh. The lusts of my flesh. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And another thing that the anointing does for us, the anointing breaks the yoke in our lives. If the devil has put a yoke upon you, if you are all the time looking into yourself, if you're all the time trying to follow and live the Christian life in a legalistic way, it's a yoke that is not the yoke of Jesus. When the disciples had to go down to Jerusalem to get counsel, because there were those who were saying, you've got to be circumcised if you're going to be a Christian. And they had to get counsel. And the apostles there said, it's not lawful for us to put a yoke which neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. And I want to ask ourselves this morning, do you put a yoke upon your partner which she's not able to bear? You have great expectations, you make such demands, things have to be done in a particular way. Do you make such a demand, you put a yoke on your husband that he's not able to bear? Think of it, my brothers and sisters. The yoke of Jesus is easy. We make life easy for one another. Make life easy for our children. Do you put a yoke upon your children they are not able to bear? The apostles decided that they will not put such a yoke. And here's a lovely word in Isaiah 10:27. I've held on to. And this is God's will for us, the church. This is God's will for every one of us who is anointed by God. Isaiah 10:27. But it comes out in the King James Version. But you can read it there in whatever version you have. It shall come about in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck. And this is a word that has always blessed my heart. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Just listening to what I just said about putting a yoke upon your partner, upon your children, and saying, I'm going to do something about it, you'll not succeed. The anointing will break that yoke. First of all, in your own life, and the yoke that you put upon your wife's life, your partner, upon your children, and upon those who live with you is the anointing. God anoints us, my brothers and sisters. God anoints us. No man can give us that anointing. And I pray that you will seek God, that you would be anointed in such a way that the yoke, whatever yoke, which is not the yoke of Jesus, is broken in your life first. And then you can break it in the life of your partner, that you stop putting a yoke upon her, you stop putting a yoke upon him and upon your children and upon your brothers and sisters. Jesus said, come to me and learn. We heard that Brother Danny, and that what I hardly have heard him, but he got up and it blessed my heart to hear him say that, you know, Jesus said we are to teach everything that he commanded. That was the great commission that he gave the apostles. But I like what he said. There's something that we can't be taught. We have to learn. We have to learn humility and gentleness from Jesus. Thank you, brother, for that. It stuck with me. I can't be taught humility and gentleness. I have to learn it. I have to learn it from Jesus. I have to come alongside him. He said, come, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That's what the Message Bible paraphrases that. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. All you religious people who are trying and striving, come to me. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I don't put burdens upon you. That is what the anointing does, my brothers and sisters. It breaks every other yoke, which is not the yoke of Jesus. And I pray this morning that you will decide to ask and let God anoint you so that the yoke in your life first is broken, that you can break it in the lives of those who live with you 24/7. Your home will become a heaven on earth. I believe that with all my heart. Don't put God to the test. You know, Acts 15:10, I was referring to that. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. We believe we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. That's what God asks us. Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of your wife or your husband or your children a yoke which is not my yoke? Destroy it. Let the Spirit of God, let the anointing destroy it, my brothers and sisters, and let God put his seal of ownership upon us. And finally, you know what we have just seen. God has sealed us and he gives us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge or down payment that there's more to come. And that is God's will for each one of us. God has sent his Spirit into the world. Like I said, he's the third person of the Trinity. He was in the world like Jesus. The second person of the Trinity was in the world 2,000 years ago. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is in the world. He's in our midst. He's in the church. We want to give him his proper place. That's what we decided 44 years ago. We wanted to give the Holy Spirit his proper place. The church was born. And I pray to God that he will always have his proper place in our church and in each one of our lives. Jesus said that he was sending the Spirit into the world. When he comes into the world, it says in John 16:8-11. John 16:8-11. When he comes into the world, he said he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what he's doing today. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because the Holy Spirit has come into the world, and when he comes into our hearts, when he comes upon us, the ruler of this world has been judged. I don't fear him. The devil can get no power over you, over your family, over anything of yours, if the anointing is upon your life, my brothers and sisters. And one last thing, Jesus said, he will glorify me. John 16:14, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Bible will become a new book. The promises of God will come out in something that you see, is this what God promised? I say yes. And Jesus is there who says amen to it. That is God's will for us. I pray that every one of us here this morning will be established, anointed, and sealed by God, and that you will receive the Holy Spirit. You've never asked, never believed the promise, and received what God has planned for you, that you don't live in this world like a beggar, that you live like a king, you live like a queen, that we live above any circumstance that may come into our lives. And the only way is to let the Holy Spirit come upon you, change you, make you into a different man, into a different woman. He will do it. All you have to do is just ask Him. Amen.
In relation to what we heard today, I was thinking of verses in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 11 and 12. In the margin, if you read, it reads like this. One thing God has spoken, and these two things I heard. It says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. But in the margin, and this is what spoke to me. God spoke once, but I heard two things clearly. Number one, that power belongs to God. And number two, that loving kindness is thine, O Lord. And every time God speaks something to us, if we can clearly hear these two things, God doesn't have to say the same thing many times. When He speaks once, I hear these two things. That power belongs to you. Power belongs to you. And you are full of love. And on the basis of that, that's how you are speaking. And if God gives us a commandment, the power belongs to Him to fulfill that commandment, to do that commandment. And if God gives us a promise, the power belongs to Him to make that promise true in our life. To see that the power belongs to Him. Very often, I come to God saying, God, okay, you've worked in me, you've put this desire in me. And I know that you love me, that's why you've called me. I somehow have to get the strength to do what it takes. I cannot. Power belongs to God. And everything that I have ever done is because He has given me that power. And just to realize that power belongs to Him. And to hear that every time He speaks, along with His love, that power must flow. And He will give it. He is giving it. He's promised. He's speaking to us because He's willing to give us that power. Yeah, I was thinking of this verse that says, Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit. It's not by anything else that we consider power. It's not by intellectual power, soul power, money power, personality, willpower. No, it's by the Holy Spirit. And to, turn to the Lord like that, knowing that He loves me so much that He's offering me this power that I need to live the sort of life that He wants me to. Very recently, I went to Jog Falls, and it's been raining a lot over there in that area. Jog Falls is the second highest waterfall in India. I was just standing in front of the waterfall, the water rushing down, pouring in torrents, and I was thinking about this verse, power belongs to God. See, the two things you need there. One is you need rain. If you go to Jog Falls, in the summer, you'll be like, what's the big deal? No, you go to Jog Falls right now, you'll see something. Without the Holy Spirit, there's nothing. There is nothing. You'll wonder what were people talking about? But that's because you've not allowed the Holy Spirit, to reign, to give you that fullness. But here's the other thing. Jog Falls is Jog Falls because there's a height, and the power is really felt at that lowest point. And, I was just watching the waterfall, and there are some portions that, are kind of escaping, right? The waterfall is there, the rock is here, but the power is felt at that lowest point. And really in my life, it's at that lowest point when I see that there is no way I can live this Christian life without God, without His help, without His power. And that power belongs to Him, and He's willing to give it to me. Those are the moments that God has met with me. Whenever I've been full, satisfied, thinking I can achieve it on my own, you know, it's been sad, it's been pathetic. But God is faithful to renew my hope in Him and bring me back to that point. I was thinking of what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. As many as are the promises of God, through Him is our amen, or it shall be so. Why do I say it shall be so? Because I know that the power belongs to Him and that He loves me so much. And He's speaking this. If we read it in context, we'll see that, you know, just before that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of the affliction that came to us, where we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And He delivered us, verse 10, and He will deliver us. Well, I have not gone through anything like the afflictions that Paul has gone through. But God is teaching me the same thing again and again. No matter what I go through, it's when I come to the end of my strength, when I realize, and God is helping me to be quicker and quicker to realize that power belongs to Him and loving kindness is His. And on that basis, He's saying, listen, I've tried this, tested this many times. No matter what happens to me, God will deliver me. And that's the power of God He's offering you as well. Yeah, this, you know, who is this promise to, and what is the... So Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. Where God is describing His power. He says, the exceeding greatness of His power. May the eyes of your heart be open to see the exceeding greatness of His power. Who is it for? Towards those who believe. And He said, this is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So that resurrection power is what God points to, as saying, that's the power that I'm talking about. That's the power. It's the exceeding greatness of power. And no matter what we think, brothers, of ourselves, when we look at God and we realize that this is the power that He's talking about, it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power, that's the power that He's talking about, that He wants to offer us. And that's what it means to me to come to that lowest point where I say, I'm not going to deliver myself. I have no power of my own. As Jesus, you know, put Himself in God's hands, God raised Him up with that mighty power. I looked through the Bible. There are at least 15 times in the Bible where God talks about a mighty hand, or, you know, using great power. God with great power and an outstretched arm. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but at least 15 times all over the Bible it says, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. With great power and with an outstretched arm. And what do we think of, brothers and sisters, when we think about an outstretched arm? Whose arms do we think of that were outstretched for our sake? That place, Calvary, where Jesus was standing, lying there on the cross, helpless for our sakes. That is the place of power. That is the place that God wants to bring us to. Because that is where He will raise us up, give us a resurrection life. His power is there for us, is meant for us at that place. Yeah, this promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as our Lord will call to Himself. So when we hear the Lord calling us to Him, to turn our eyes away from ourselves and to say, Lord, You are calling me. And this word that You have, power belongs to You. And You're speaking this word in love. And You are able to do it. You're able to do it, do everything. I don't have to feel anything. If there's a next step I need to take, God will give me that power. He will deliver me. And He will lead me step by step. If there's something the Lord wants me to do, then I can't do it. I can't do it. It's as simple as that. Because the power is not from me. It is from Him. It belongs to Him. And He loves me. Yeah. I was thinking of the word in Isaiah 55 verse 7. Specifically for myself. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Where Brother Ian was talking about the cost of the anointing. Says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. There may be some of us or some portions of our life which are wicked, where we have to forsake a certain way of doing things. But for many of us, for most of my life, if I think about my problem, it's my thoughts that I need to forsake. See, he talks about an unrighteous man. So the contrast is a righteous man. A righteous man lives by faith. So all of these thoughts that I think where, you know, a dependence of God is not in the picture. Maybe anxious thoughts, maybe proud thoughts, maybe selfish thoughts. May just be clever thoughts. Clever thoughts. You're trying to solve a problem. But you don't see how much you need God and that God is there. And anything that is worth doing, you know, must be done out of our relationship with God. And God is calling us to righteousness. He's saying, come, turn to me. You know, let's do it together. Come. Yeah, in Jog Falls, they've blocked off the way. There's a way that goes down to the, you know, foot of the waterfall. People who used to go there earlier say it was like really good, you could go there. They blocked it off, you can't go there now. But God wants us to come there, to that place where we will know His power and feel the fullness of His love and know that He is able to solve every problem in our life. This is how He wants us to live. Amen.